clicker. Don't click it yet, because I'm not starting my sermon straight away. I want to just say there's a lot for me to be thankful for coming here. The history of this church has had some extraordinary clergymen. When I came to the preaching program and trying to think through what to preach on, I went back, I think, to nearly 12 years of preaching by Anthony, and he had covered most of the scriptures with you, which I thought, what a gift that man has been in the preaching of God's word. And then I was able to sit under Sean Heselhurst a little bit while he was here as your locum, and he did a remarkable job as well. And I know that there have been times when Richard and Peter and others have been in this most sacred square yard, as Luther called it, to preach and proclaim the word of God. And I just want to say thank you to all of them and just remind you what a privilege it was for you to have them. I hope that I don't do things that are going to offend you, but one of the things that I will do every Sunday, probably into the future, will be that I won't preach from here. And that is because I'm a tall man and my notes are down here. And if you're a preacher, a lectern is like a bunny rug. It's very precious to you. Having it in the right place is very important. So I will probably either try and work out how we can lift something here, or that I'll look to use a music stand. And I hope you'll forgive me for that. But the more comfortable I am behind the pulpit, the happier you will be, and that will be good for us all. Having said that, part of me giving you all this conversation to begin with is just to kind of relax me a little, because I know today that I'm on show, and your first sermon's always being on show, isn't it? And so we probably should get to the sermon, and that's what we'll do. But let me pray first, because at the end of the day, I don't want you to see me. I want you to see our great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us and for sending your one and only Son to be the Saviour of the world. Please grant to us today, as we open up this series of talks on the prayer your Son taught us, please open our hearts to receive so much of its content and be blessed by it. Move in us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we might indeed be receptive hearts, and not only just receptive hearts, but hearts then that want to share the joys we learn with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 6. You might be thinking, 5 weeks in the Lord's Prayer. What the heck are we going to do for 5 weeks in the Lord's Prayer? Well, you'll have to wait and see, won't you? All right. But what might we say this morning to a person struggling with prayer? It was Augustine, in his prayer journal, The Confessions, who wrote that living well depended on the reordering of our loves. And I think praying well depends on the reordering of our loves. And I can think of few better beginnings to a ministry than the challenge to reorder our loves for God, the God we can address as our Father here in Matthew 6, verse 9. And for those of us who can call God Father, to then know what it is to reorder our loves for one another. I can't think of too many better ways of starting than to encourage that. People have got all sorts of things to say, of course, about their fathers, don't they? Personally, I think my children are blessed with the father that they have. In fact, every one of you are worse off without my children's father. I have to say, it's their father that actually makes them so spectacular. And it's the reason why their spouses were so interested in them. Now, I hope you're not thinking that I'm talking about me. No, I'm talking about their Heavenly Father. But in Matthew 6, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, teaches his disciples how to pray. And here is the opening two words of verse 9, "Our Father." To which I hope your response is not, "Oh no, not another one." Because sadly, some people listening to a sermon like this might be people who have had rotten fathers. And if that's the case, then I want to actually pray for you right now. Would you bow your heads with me? Because I'm going to pray, if you're a person who has had a really bad father that has affected your image of fathers, then I'm going to pray, God, could you please be the father that you have never had? Okay? Let me pray for you. Our Father, not everyone in this building would have had great dads. And that's a sadness. And perhaps for some a deep grief that has caused all kinds of brokenness over years. I pray this morning, Father, that you would be the father that they have never had, and that they would know your fatherly goodness and tenderness to them, as indeed everyone should know a father to be. Of course, Father, there might be some people in this building who have been rotten fathers themselves. And I pray, Lord, that today they would seek your forgiveness and that you would help them indeed to model and to change their fathering to look more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, some people not only have bad fathers, but some people will get all uptight about the gender of this prayer, won't they? This is going to be a problem for us going forward in a confusing age where we have to drop personal gendered pronouns. Well, here we have a prayer that begins, "Our Father." Now, I want to say this up front. God is not male or female. He's God. And the category of father is a relational one. And we are not meant to project our experience of earthly fathers onto God, but rather the scripture encourages us to project the experience of God's fatherhood onto what earthly fatherhood should be like. So I don't ever want us to turn away from praying this prayer, "Our Father," and nor should you want to. But let's consider God's fatherly goodness and the privilege it is to pray "Our Father" together this morning, because we can call him Father. You know, the Jews in Jesus' day understood well the holiness of God, his awesome majesty and power, and they were really careful not to be too familiar with God. And so when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," it would have shocked them. Indeed, some of the people who attacked Jesus were annoyed with Jesus because he called God his own Father. They didn't believe that that intimacy should be allowed. Well, the term Father is used of God. Jesus was saying in this opening line, though, that you and I can call the Almighty God Father with the divine intimacy of a son or a daughter. Let that settle on you. The term Father is used of God 21 times in the Old Testament, 225 times in the New Testament, 70 times upon the lips of Jesus, and you say, "Well, that's a stat, who cares?" Well, I want you to care at least on one. Because on this occasion in the Lord's Prayer, you and I are invited into the privilege of divine family intimacy. Is that what you thought this morning when you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Don't miss the magnificence of this. Here is the God of all the universe, and I can call him Father. He wants us to. He loves us to. You know, he attends everything in our lives and never misses an important occasion, and in fact attends even the most unimportant events in our lives and rejoices to be present. He is even there when we fail, which of course is when I don't want God present. How do you feel about that? And yet, when he's there, when I fail, this prayer will go on to make clear that he's an ever-ready Father to pick us up when we fail. He's not too busy to visit. He's not so preoccupied with his own concerns that he can't spend time with me. Rather, he desires to live with me as his constant companion. Whether that be at home or at work or lying in a bed in a nursing home or a hospital. As I visit this prayer, I have to say that it confronts me a little, and perhaps more than a little, with the perfect fatherhood of God in contrast to my own. And perhaps more shocking is, as I read this prayer, there is a realization that I so often neglect the privilege of prayer that is offered to me as his adopted son. Why don't I spend more time with my dad? This prayer is wonderfully shocking. How the Jews distanced themselves from the sweet fatherhood of God, I will never understand. But for the Old Testament person who loved God, God's fatherhood was revealed in a number of ways. Firstly, he is the creator, the one who begets us. God is the one who created you, the one who so carefully molded you and fashioned you into his own image, the one to whom you belong. So who is it that we can turn to in those times when no human kingdom or agency can help us? And there are plenty of times where that's the case. COVID, I think, would be a good example. When only the resources of the kingdom of heaven can assist, and we cry out to God who is in heaven, who can we expect to answer us? Well, in the Chronicles, in chapter 29, verse 10, the chronicler gives God this title, Lord God of Israel, our Father. And Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father. And in light of this privilege, makes you realise, really, or makes you consider, why wouldn't we then, mindful that this is the sovereign God who creates all things, why wouldn't we go on in this prayer and pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Secondly, not only is he the creator, the sovereign God, he's the near God. You know, I love living between Christmas and Easter. But between them, as exciting and as fun as they can be, and even on those events, I know we can be surrounded by painful uncertainties, can't we? While the turkey and the hot cross bun is still hot and the cracks of the bonbons and the chocolate eggs can still be heard, you know, there are still insecurities and depressions sitting around the dinner tables. The hospitals are still on duty, caring for the sick, and the cemetery staff are still digging holes for the dead. In such a world, we take the gospel, and I am so very thankful to hear King David, the psalmist, who in similar circumstances to our own, absolutely nails the privilege of calling God our Father in Psalm 68, verses 4 to 6. He says, sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. That's a moment, isn't it? He's not small like us. He rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him, the psalmist says. And then he says this, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoner with singing. But the rebellious, of course, live in sun-scorched land. Our Father is not some distant or absent deity who cares little for our well-being, but he's the one who Jesus expects will answer our prayer when we pray, give us today our daily bread. And Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father. You know, God is not someone who just wound up the rubber bands on creation and then just set it free. He doesn't sit with his legs dangling over the edge of eternity looking out at some distant sunset, disinterested in you and I. No, he is the God who comes near and is interested in us. So he's the sovereign God who's the near God. And thirdly, our God is a loving and gracious Father. What kind of Father is he, this Father, to a failing son or daughter? What kind of Father to the child who brings shame and embarrassment to his name? What kind of Father will God be then? Or perhaps, if I could just bring it a little closer, and maybe to a point where it's maybe even uncomfortable for us in our seats. When the love of God's child grows cold for their father, and when our father is neglected for other personal pursuits, what kind of father is he then? And when we come to our senses and find the humility to pray, "Forgive us our sins," what kind of father will he be? Well, the psalmist discovered the nature of his father in Psalm 103, where we read those very familiar words, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." As a what? You remember? You remember? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And to every prodigal son and daughter, here is the privilege Jesus teaches us to pray. Our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, he is the sovereign God. Of course, that can remove fear. He is the near God, which means we are not alone. He is the gracious God, which means we can all be forgiven. And then fourthly, he's the guiding and protecting Father, isn't he? Life daily presents its difficult options, doesn't it? Choices are many, and many choices we make are wrong, aren't they? And when the competing voices of the age wage war against our souls, where do we turn? Who can save me from the evil of my day with all its subtle temptations? Who can cause my foot not to stumble and light the way by which I walk? Where do we turn in the midst of a confused age? And my brothers and sisters, have you ever known a more confused age than the one we are currently living in? And there is nothing that can remove that confusion other than us constantly hearing God's perspective on those things. Which means we need to be people of his word, doesn't it? But when all avenues look hopeless, when the failures pile up in our lives and our tears become the doorways to prayer, prayers like, "Oh God, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one," what do we find? Well, the Old Testament believer would find the God of whom Jeremiah speaks in chapter 31 and verse 9. You might remember that in Jeremiah, Israel have been taken off into exile. And they've been taken there because of their godlessness, which of course is where godlessness always takes people. It takes them into exile and into slavery, to all sorts of awful things. And here in Jeremiah 31, what kind of God will God be to such a people? He says, "They will come with weeping." Indeed, this is the voice of God to Jeremiah. "They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son." And Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 6, teaches you and I to pray, "Our Father." And why wouldn't you? when the Father leads and delivers? Well, He's sovereign, He's near, He's gracious, and His guidance is protective. And of course, this Father is one to be obeyed. You know, in an economy of words, Jesus introduces His disciples to God, our Father, whose program is His kingdom come, whose provision is our daily bread, whose pardon forgives our sins, and whose protection leads us not into temptation and keeps us from evil. You might have just noticed that I used a whole lot of P's there, did you? Well, all the P's are the structure of the 5 weeks of sermons, and we're going to come back to each of them. And with all these in mind, it is no surprise to read that the priority of this prayer is that we would hallow our Father's name. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, Israel were not hallowing God's name. And Moses calls them to repentance. And he does say this, "Is He not your Father? Your Creator, who made you and formed you." It's a prayer request for God to be praised, this prayer, "Hallowed be your name," a prayer for all the earth to hear His voice, a prayer most powerfully answered when we call God our Father. And we live as His children, trusting in His provision of our daily bread, forgiven our sins, and so forgiving others. Willingly led away from temptation and thankfully delivered from evil as His obedient children. It was in Exodus 19 where it was said of the people of Israel, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." My children are my treasured possession. You got children that are your treasured possession? Got grandchildren like that? I'm not sure which ones I prefer. They are our treasured possession, and here Jesus gives us the privilege of saying our Father. Well, where does Jesus fit into all of this? Have mentioned Him much, have I? Where does Jesus fit into the Lord's Prayer? Is this just a Jewish prayer or is it a Christian prayer? Well, you might say to me, "Well, hang on a minute, Rick. Jesus preaching the sermon. That's where He fits." No, yeah, He does. But it's much more than that. You see, I can think of nothing better than everyone in the world finally getting the Heavenly Father that they have never had. And as we listen to what God has to say, we realize that our capacity to pray our Father is ultimately predicated on the love of God, the gracious forgiveness of our sins, and our adoption into His family as His children. And it's Jesus who makes all that possible. As Matthew opens his gospel account, we are introduced to the birth of Emmanuel, which means God with us, you know that. And He is given the name Jesus because why? He will save His people from their sins, won't He? And the one who teaches us to pray to the Father, "Hallowed be your name," exemplifies that prayer at the end of the gospel as He was obedient to death, even death on the cross, opening blind eyes to the love of God, promising in His death our forgiveness, and signing the adoption papers in His own blood with these words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you know that's the only time in all the Gospels where Jesus addresses God as God and not as Father? It's only in the sin-bearing moment where Jesus addresses God as God and not as Father. Why was He forsaken? Well, I want to suggest to you, not firstly for you, because that's not Jesus' first priority. He was forsaken first to hallow His Father's name. And in the hallowing of his Father's name, he was forsaken for you, that you and I might be forgiven, and that you and I might be able to pray, Our Father. What might we say to the person who struggles with prayer? Well, like Augustine, I would say praying well depends on the reordering of our loves. So listen again this morning to how much God loves you and approach Him as your Father and enjoy Him as the love of your life. Okay? Everyone all right with that? Good on you. It's a great prayer. Don't let its simple words just pass you by. Amen.